lesson about prophetic fulfillment. And when talking about prophecy, why we need to know right division. And not just any old division of your Bible, but to rightly divide prophecy from mystery. Prophecy and prophetic discussion is a very hot topic with people. And typically, it's one of the first things that people want to study after they become interested in the Bible. 90% of your Bible deals with prophecy. All of your Bible has prophecies in it. And so when people get past that salvation issue, or they think they're trying to become better Bible students, one of the first things they'll dive into is prophecy. They'll try to figure out if prophecies are being fulfilled, especially future prophetic fulfillment. And they'll try to find the prophecies that are happening in their lifetime and things like that. So we'll be dealing with this probably this week and maybe for the next couple weeks, just what prophetic fulfillment means, what it's going to look like, and how do we know if it's for us or not, whether the church is the fulfillment of prophecy, does prophecy happen in this dispensation, and why or why not, do we prophesy, and if there are prophecies for us. We'll be dealing with all these issues that cause a lot of confusion and consternation amongst people, even when they rightly divide. So hopefully it's helpful for you. We'll start out then this morning in Exodus chapter 7. When we learn the mystery of Christ revealed to Paul, we learn quickly that what was given to Paul was kept secret since the foundation of the world. And that means that you can't read anywhere from Genesis up to Paul about the mystery revelation of Christ. It was hidden, kept secret, not made known in ages past until revealed by the Lord Jesus to Paul in Acts 9 and after. And yet, when we read the Bible, there's all these prophecies that happen. And so the questions arise, is the gospel that Paul preaches, is it a result of prophecy? Is it something that fulfills prophecy? And a lot of people, even when they learn right division, will ask, well, can prophecy be fulfilled today? And that's what we're talking about today, is whether that can happen or not. It's estimated in some places that there are over 2,000 prophecies in the Bible, some near 2,500 prophecies. It all depends, of course, how you count them and what details you count and that sort of thing. But some estimates are up to 2,500 prophecies in your Bible. There are hundreds about Jesus, which you've probably heard the statistics about the Messiah and how so many prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so it's a pretty good statistical evidence that he is who he said he was, the Son of God, because he's fulfilled so many prophecies verbatim. There are still a lot of prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, or at least that have not been fulfilled as they were described. And that everyone agrees on. Now, whether they think all the prophecies in the Bible are done or not depends on how they think the Bible should be read. Whether it should be read literally, as word for word as it says, or whether the Bible is using metaphorical or picture language, figurative language, describing how these things come to pass. And so, in the beginning here, I just want to define from the Bible what it means to prophesy and what is a prophecy. Okay, so in Exodus chapter 7, we see a good biblical definition of what is a prophet. Okay, what it means to prophesy. Exodus 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. And this is interesting. This is the second place in the Bible the word prophet shows up. And here, he's saying Aaron shall be Moses' prophet. All right, and we say, what does that mean, that you're a prophet? In verse 2, it says, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And so you see here, Aaron is Moses' prophet because he's going to speak unto Pharaoh the things Moses tells him to speak. Right? So a prophet is what then? It is the spokesman. A prophet is someone who speaks for the other. All right. We have an idea today that prophets are any soothsayer, psychic, or predictor of the future that exists. And that's not true. A biblical prophet and biblical prophecy is really just someone speaking in the name of God. Now here in Exodus 7:2, Aaron is Moses' prophet. But Moses is called the prophet of God because God speaks to Moses, and Moses is the one that speaks for God. Okay, so Moses is the prophet, and Aaron is his prophet. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. The Bible defines a prophet as a spokesman. A prophet is not someone who studies and studies a lot and becomes wise about a topic, and thus they can make some wise conclusions. That's not a prophet. Okay, and that definition kind of floats around sometimes in the church that, oh, if you have some good advice, you've got the gift of prophecy, or you're a prophet, or you're a wise man. Well, that's not the same. A biblical prophet is a spokesman. A biblical prophet is not a predictor. He's not someone that forecasts the future and says, I think this will happen. He's someone who God speaks to, and he says, God says this will happen. He's reporting the news. Okay, that's all that it is. He speaks for God, and of course God knows the end from the beginning. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we see again here a description of what a prophet does, down in verse 18. Now this is in the law program, and it's describing to Israel that if you see a prophet, this is what you do to test whether he's a true prophet or not. Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. So interestingly, this passage about prophets is actually a prophecy describing a prophet that will come in the future. He says, I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. A prophet speaks what God says to speak. He puts words into his mouth. Verse 19, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. A prophet speaks in the name of God. A prophet is not someone, again, that just predicts the future. This is my best guess. A prophet says, thus saith the Lord. And when you say, thus saith the Lord, you really need to be careful what you're saying. Okay, because God will hold you accountable to this, according to Deuteronomy 18, under the law program. And so when the prophets in Jeremiah and Isaiah, they say, thus saith the Lord, they're not making it up. They didn't learn that in seminary. God spoke to them, and they said, God told me this, and they say it. Sometimes the prophets prophesied things they had no clue what they were saying. And they prophesied statements and made statements that God told them to say, and later we go back and read how profound the statement is in hindsight, but they had no clue. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says they did not have the knowledge of what they were saying or what time they would happen. They just spoke what God told them to speak. Okay, so Deuteronomy 18, they speak in the name of God, and they speak the words that he puts in their mouth. Verse 20 says, the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So there you have the consequence, the sentence of condemnation against those who speak for God and speak lies. Verse 21, if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Okay, so it's interesting there that it connects fear with prophets. Prophets typically aren't bringing you good news. Okay, prophets typically are bringing you some sort of bad news, some sort of judgment, saying, look, you've done wrong, God's going to judge you unless you repent, or some other thing like that. And so don't be afraid of the prophet unless it come to pass. Don't be afraid of the prophet unless he speaks in the name of God, the words that God speaks, and of course what God speaks will come to pass and won't contradict what he says. Okay? And so that'll guard you right there against a lot of modern prophets and those who claim to know what's going to happen in our future when it doesn't come to pass. Okay? That means they're not speaking in the name of God. That means when they said that America was going to be destroyed in the year 2000, didn't happen, false prophecies. Okay? You see, so it's not God's prophet. So right there is a pretty good test, although this test is under the law program. We have something far better than this to determine what God's prophets are saying. Look at Isaiah 46. So prophecy is the words of God. Prophets speak in the name of God, and they don't speak lies, and they speak things that will come to pass. Now, how do these prophets know these things are going to come to pass? Well, that's because they speak for God, and God sees the future. Unlike some theologians nowadays that are saying that God doesn't know the future, and when he prophesies, it's just his best guess as well, it's not. Isaiah in the Bible talks about how God alone sees the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, verse 10, verse 9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And so he says things that will happen and haven't happened yet. And he makes it known, and it will happen. God never prophesies something that doesn't come to pass. We saw it in Deuteronomy 18. God knows the future. He has that sort of foreknowledge. Okay? Look at Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 22. We see again here where God here is talking about Israel and they're worshiping false gods, and he says, let them bring them forth. Show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us the things for to come. He says, let's test these false gods of yours. Bring them forward. Let them declare the future. Let them tell me what's going to happen, and let's see if it comes to pass. Okay? You will find in secular history that the Bible does not have a corner on prophets. there are people who claim to be prophets, have some sort of divination power, where they're able to predict the future. You ever heard of Nostradamus? Guys like that, who written books and say, oh, he's 50% accurate. That's not accurate enough, folks. It doesn't work that way. Okay, there are people today, economists are sometimes called prophets or forecasters because they can predict based on economic science what things will happen as a result of certain consequences. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is not saying that if I drop a ball off the roof, it'll fall down on the planet. Gravity, that's just science. You can know some things by deduction and logic. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is declaring what will happen, when it happens, how it happens, and knowing it before it happens. Okay, that's what prophecy is. It's not a prediction. It's not some sort of psychic power, okay? Prophetic fulfillment is also not something where I prophesy and whatever we can find that's similar to it is legitimate fulfillment. That's not it. A lot of people read prophetic material as if it's kind of vague and allegorical so that anything that even remotely lines up with it must be a fulfillment. That's not accurate. You see that today in one of the New York Times bestseller books called The Harbinger out there, and he's declaring a prophecy being fulfilled in this dispensation, according to Isaiah 9, verse 10. And he reads the verse, and he's trying to make it line up with events that happen today, and it doesn't line up according to the verse. And they stretch, and they twist, and they pull, and they try to make it work, and they go to foreign languages, and they say, this could happen here, and possibly it means this. And well, it's got to be what it says, folks. You can't twist the words. Prophecy and its fulfillment is also not the events leading up to a prophecy. You know, a prophecy in the Old Testament says that Israel will be destroyed in certain places. Well, you can't point to events that possibly could lead up to that and say that's prophetic fulfillment. That doesn't happen. A lot of people today will say prophecy is happening today because we're leading up to the time of the kingdom. Well, that's the same thing as saying we're closer now to the end than ever before. Because as time marches on, of course things are going to happen. All right, so that is not prophetic fulfillment. Prophecy is when it happens. God declares what will happen. The Colts will lose the Super Bowl this year, and it happens. Okay, and that's prophecy. All right, well, that's actually my prediction. But God knows, God can actually see the end from the beginning. That's just what I predict. But anyway, Isaiah 44 is another example of this. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Isaiah 44, verse 6 should be highlighted in your Bible or marked in some way, cross-reference to Revelation. Because in Revelation, chapter 1, it describes Jesus Christ as the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And Isaiah 44 says, there is no other God besides me. That proves then to folks who don't know whether Jesus is God or not, that the Bible is declaring Jesus is God. There's none else. Revelation 1, Jesus Christ is the God, the first and the last. Isaiah 44, the Lord, Jehovah God of the Old Testament here, is the first and the last. They're the one and the same, folks. Okay? But verse 7 is what I want. This one God, and who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show unto them. And so he says that I know and I declare things and I call things to happen and they happen. Okay? This alone is God. He knows the future. He can prophesy about it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, we know a little bit now what prophecy is, what prophets are. We can guard a little bit against what it's not. So that'll help you there with a lot of the nonsense that's going on out there. But there are still people who claim to use the Bible and say, look, here's prophecies that are going on, and here's prophetic fulfillment. Well, how in the world do we know? And you know what? Why are people so interested in this is the question. Why is it so fascinating? Why is this the main topic of discussion when people try to study their Bible? Now, I've already given you a clue, is that 90% of your Bible talks about prophecy and its fulfillment. And so if you randomly open to the Bible, it will be talking about God's promises and prophecies to Israel and their future fulfillment. And so if you just randomly open up, that's what we'll talk about. Okay? Even Paul in Romans chapter 11 deals with future fulfillment of prophecy. So apparently it's a big deal in the Bible that God's prophecies are fulfilled. And in fact, prophecy and its fulfillment is a good confirmation that God is true, that God's word is accurate. We can find fulfilled prophecies in Jesus' ministry and prove that he is the Son of God, to prove that the Bible is accurate. We can see events that in the Old Testament are prophesied, and then later in the Old Testament, they're recorded that it happened. You see? Or you see events in the Bible that are prophesied, and you can read in world history that they happened. So again, you see this verification that the Bible is accurate, is authentic as God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, writing to the remnant of Israel at the end of his life, that what I've told you about the prophetic fulfillment of the kingdom is not something I made up. He says, even though it's been decades since Pentecost, even though you tend to think that, you know, Christ isn't going to come back, Peter says he's going to. Prophecy will be fulfilled. 2 Peter 1, verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Christ did resurrect from the dead. We saw him with our eyes, he says. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And so Peter saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in glory and honor, and God told Peter, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. Peter, of all people, should know who Jesus is. Peter says, I'm not lying to you. I know by the time 2 Peter is written that Paul's been given a mystery, and God has postponed the fulfillment of his prophetic program, and yet Peter says, hey, God hasn't given up on prophecies. They're going to happen. They're going to be fulfilled. Verse 18 says, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And yet, even though Peter saw it with his eyes, he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What's more sure than any eyewitness testimony is when God's word says it will happen. Okay, which should help you with people who claim to be prophets or claim to have visions or dreams or seeing things. Well, more important than their eyewitness testimony, though they claim to have seen a vision or an angel, is what God's word says about it. And so when you direct the conversation back to the Bible, that will help you greatly. Because you cannot argue someone's experience. Okay? But you can talk about the Bible and what it says, rightly divided. But Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Prophecy is sure. When God says something by his prophets, it will happen. Okay? So we can be sure of that. So Peter says, appeal to the prophets, appeal to the law, what it was written there. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So that is not what most people use it as, to say, well, you shouldn't study the Bible, you shouldn't interpret on your own, you should use the church's interpretation. That's not what this is. Private interpretation means it's not something that people invented. It wasn't that they said, oh, this is what I think about what's going to happen. God gave it to them. Okay. So in verse 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, God himself. Okay. So when we read the prophets in the Bible, and the prophecies in the Bible, what Jesus said says will happen, what Paul says will happen, what the prophets in the Old Testament say will happen, they will happen. We can be sure that they are true. Okay. And so most people realize this. What I've said so far is really agreed upon by most people. And so the controversy enters with how then do we interpret the prophecies? And when do we interpret the prophecies? It's the timing. Okay, so this is where everyone has their charts, and they got the end of the world charts, and they study what they call eschatology, and it affects their way of operation and their ministry and things like that. And no doubt it does. But people love to study prophecy. And I think one of the reasons why they like to do this is because not only does it verify the Bible is true, but also that it shows that God does work in the world. Okay, one of the most unpopular things that's a result of the dispensation of the grace of God is to say that God is not intervening today in the way you think he is. Okay, that's just not popular. People want God to intervene right now in their life as proof that he exists. Well, we walk by faith, not by sight. And God has intervened in time past, and right now he's offering grace and peace to the world. And he's not coming back to judge people like you think he's going to do until the future. Okay? And so when you start saying that, that's offensive and controversial. So I think one of the motivations behind the attraction of prophecy and prophetic study is that people want to see God working in the world and in themselves. To have a prophet or the Bible's prophecy speak about you, remember back in Jeremiah where God knew Jeremiah from his mother's womb, right? And in Jeremiah, was it chapter 9 or thereabouts, or chapter 11, where God has a plan and a purpose for Israel? Those prophecies, they just want to grab them out and apply them to themselves, right? Because God's word is speaking right at me right here. No, it's not. Okay, it's speaking to Israel. Okay, and it's in a certain situation. So we need to understand the context. But people want that. So there's some sort of inner desire to study these prophecies so they can figure out which one's speaking to them. I know there's also a love among people, And I've got to put myself in the circle as well of current events, politics. Okay, people like current events. They like reading the newspaper. They want to know what's going on. Okay, few are the people who are just want to be cut off, hermits from the world, you know, don't care what's going on. It's natural. You want to know what's happening. Okay, you want to get involved in the political battles that are going on in the world. Okay, between states, nations, people, you know, what's going on? What's he doing? What's he doing over there? You know, who's the next president in November, right? I mean, the discussion is just everywhere. And people love this. Is there anything wrong with it? No. Okay, but I think that what they love about politics and current events gets applied to their Bible study. They say, okay, well, I'm going to take this Bible. I'm a biblical person. I'm going to take this Bible. I'm going to apply it to current events and politics. Well, careful. Careful. Because when you do that, it may affect your interpretation of the Bible here. Okay, you need to do that with the light of right division. It'll change the way you study the Bible, and you realize that God has a prescribed way of operating, and it's not operating the way you in every current event that you see in the newspaper. Okay, but people have a love for politics and current events. Politics has been said to be the sport of the interested. You know, people who are not apathetic; they're interested in society. They're interested in politics. They're interested in current events. It's also the religion of the violent people, the people who want to, by force, take over things. Politics is their game, right? If your theology is that we're building a kingdom, and Jesus says the violent take it by force, right? Well, let's do that, all right? And that's our game, politics, right? But if your theology is not that, then it changes, again, your operation. So again, I think people like prophetic fulfillment because it talks a lot about destruction, condemnation, tearing down the high places. It talks about end of the world. It talks about prosperity, right? How do we become from a poor nation to a wealthy nation? How do we become a poor people to a wealthy people? You know, how do we identify what's happening in the world, where God's operating in the world? Well, let's look at Bible prophecy. And what better proof can someone have from the Bible than to say, you see that what happened? There's a verse in the Bible that says about that. It talks about that. And all of a sudden, it's got God's stamp of approval on it. Or God's stamp of disapproval, depending on what verse you're using. Okay, so you pull any verse of the Bible, a lot of verses in the Bible out to condemn or promote whatever your current event is. Okay, and so we need to be careful of that as we're studying prophetic fulfillment, not to be persuaded by what current events are about what the Bible says. We need to study the Bible in the light of itself and what God has revealed and not by our circumstances. Okay, when people can predict the future, they can get great gains in the present. This is another reason why people like prophetic study. If they know what's going to happen, people can leverage that, okay? And they do. You know, prophecy teachers nowadays is a job for a lot of people, okay? It's a career. It's a mindset. And so be able to apply the Bible in what they think is a consistent way to things happening in the world, that will get you money, influence, power, credibility. There was a time where people didn't study prophecy because they thought all the Bible was spiritual. And then as prophetic teachers became more popular, you got everyone wanting to be one. Date setters popping up left and right. People identifying prophecies for your life and this sort of thing. And that sells, man. You know, that's power right there. That's influence that they have. That's credibility as Bible teachers. Where's your life verse? Well, I find it in a prophet somewhere, you know. Even though the church, the body of Christ, wasn't back in the prophecies, that's your life verse. You know, and so people like that sort of self-application. So as a result, there's always been prophetic students. There's always been people studying prophecy. And guilty as charged, before I knew an ounce of right division, I knew every eschatological system out there. I was totally ignorant of how to rightly divide. I was making a mess of things. And people do the same thing. Okay? There's been a lot of prophecy students in history, all down through history, and there's been a lot of false prophets throughout history. It's not just a new invention that people start setting dates for things. People have used the Bible and numbers in the Bible to predict events for the last 2,000 years. Okay, people thought the year 1000 AD was the end of the world. You thought Y2K was a big thing? Try Y1K. You know, that they thought that was the end of the world, and they preached against it. And it didn't happen. It kept going. Life went on. And so we need a different way of interpretation than interpreting the Bible by current events. And I'm trying to propose here, as we get into our mini-series of study on prophetic fulfillment, that we need to start with the groundwork of the Bible rightly divided. Because when we study the Bible rightly divided, that will eliminate a lot of the errors that come to the table when people try to figure out what prophecy means and how it's fulfilled. Okay? So there's a huge controversy about prophetic fulfillment in the church. It's going on for hundreds of years, and it really started to rage more and grow larger in the last few hundred years as more and more Bible teachers began to take the Bible literally. I said before, ever since the 3rd or 4th century back there with Augustine and some of the early church fathers who started to interpret the Bible in an allegorical way, that the kingdom of God and the prophets given to Israel were all spiritual and weren't physical or real to the world. And they tried to apply that in that sort of metaphorical way, that people really didn't take the Bible literally anymore. But then recently, people start taking the Bible more literally and saying, well, what God says will happen. And when that happens, the controversy raises up. And so we who take the Bible literally, who read the Bible in its historical, grammatical perspective, and the way that the Bible says it'll happen, that's the way we believe it'll happen, because God is able to do what he says, we are in that battle of what is prophecy, when it's going to be fulfilled. When is God going to fulfill what he said to do? Because the world's waiting, okay? And so what happened is a few hundred years ago, as more and more Bible teachers learned to take the Bible literally, there's a growing interest then in the things of the earth, in the things of Israel, the kingdom of God, and prophetic fulfillment, okay? And the problem gets larger. It enlarges, it grows when people divide the Bible according to the Old and New Testament, okay? They want to figure out when prophecy is going to be fulfilled. They read about the Old Testament, the Bible, and the New Testament, the Bible, and they say, okay, let's figure out how the fulfillment will happen. And they draw a line in their Bible right here between Old and New Testament. Okay? And what you get then is groups of people in the church who divide based on how they think Israel and prophecy is fulfilled. All right? So one of the major divisions we see in the church today is a disagreement about this topic, prophetic fulfillment. Okay, and it's because they rightly divide right here. They think when they read the Bible, there's the largest division they can make, the best division they can make between the Old and New Testament. All right. Now, if you've been here very long, you realize that that's not the right place to divide. You know that both the Old and the New Testament are given to Israel, and that nowhere in this division does it talk about the mystery given to Paul. So there's something missing here. This is how most church history looks at the Bible. And so the question of prophecy is unanswered. Covenant theologians, who you may be quick to say don't take the Bible literally, claim that they do, and dispensationalists, who may have been your heritage or your friends or your neighbors, also claim to take the Bible literally, and yet they have no answer for a prophetic fulfillment. They don't know what happened to Israel, what happened to God's promises. Okay, the covenant theologians say that the Old Testament prophecies back here, when God spoke to Israel and said the kingdom will come and God will bring salvation to you, these were all fulfilled in the church. Okay, and so you have covenant theologians, and they say the Old Testament is talking about the church. And so when the New Testament happens, it's the church. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And so what part of the Bible can you take as application for you? Well, the whole Bible. Look at the Old Testament. That's you too. It's talking about you. It's prophecy about you. I know it says Israel, but God was prophesying about you. Okay, that's the covenant approach to the Bible. All of Scripture is talking about you. You hear this in church preaching when they say everyone in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross, and everyone in the New Testament is looking backward to the cross, right? They're saying, in other words, every verse in the Bible is applicable for you because it all prophesies about you, right? What a very warm and fuzzy doctrine. Something that everything points to me, okay? But then you've got dispensationalists who start reading those verses about Israel and saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Those are talking about Israel, and not me. And so dispensationalists all of a sudden make a division between Israel and the church, and they say the Old Testament was talking about Israel. Okay? Then what do they say? The New Testament's talking about the church. You see the problem? So Old Testament's for Israel, New Testament's the church. Oh, and that kingdom over here, that's the Old Testament fulfillment when Israel will come back. Get that red heifer ready, right? Rebuild that temple, dispensationalists say. Because Israel, the Old Testament's going to come back. And the covenantalists, they look at you, the dispensationalists, and they say, well, that's silly. They're going to rebuild the Old Testament again over there? And they say, that was all prophecy in the church. Don't you know it was all fulfilled in the New Testament, in the church? And the debate ensues. This is what's in Christianity right now. This describes the options. And as you become used to, as I presented to you the debates in Christianity, the major flaw always in the debate is they never rightly divide. And typically when you rightly divide, it provides for you an alternative. Okay? When you understand there was a mystery given to Paul, and in this mystery alone you find the doctrine of the church, you realize the church is not New Testament. The church is a mystery, right? And both the Old Testament and the New Testament is Israel. You see where you can be led astray about the fulfillment of prophecy? If you understand that the mystery is the church, you don't find the church in any prophecy of the Old Testament or the New Testament. Okay? So you see a solution already. Both covenantalists who think the Old Testament prophesies the church and your Acts 2 dispensationalists who think the church is the New Testament, both of them must spiritualize parts of your Bible. These folks spiritualize the Old Testament every place that says Israel. They say that means the church. And your friends, who may be dispensational, say every part in the New Testament that says Israel, that means the church. You ever heard of that? Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Your friends and neighbors think that the New Testament was for the church, the Old Testament's for Israel. And the book of Hebrews is the book about the New Testament, if you want to learn about it. Okay? And it's written to Hebrews. Israel. Okay? And down in Hebrews chapter 8, down in verse 10, Hebrews starts talking about a testament that replaces the old one. So we've seen the Old Testament, we see the New Testament, and Hebrews says something replaces the old one. Hebrews 8, verse 10, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. This is the New Testament. He says in verse 8 and 9, this is the New Testament. Verse 8 says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. You see that? Hebrews 8, verse 8. And so Hebrews, the book about the New Testament, where most of your dispensational friends will say, oh, the New Testament's the church, the Old Testament's Israel. What do they do with that one? Because that's talking about the New Testament for Israel. You see? And so to properly divide your Bible, you have to say the New Testament's Israel, the Old Testament's Israel. Where will you find the church? In Paul's epistles alone, folks, is where you find the revelation of the new creature of the body of Christ, the church. You say, what does this have to do with prophecy? Because where's Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled? In Israel, not the church. Right? The New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament fact. But the New Testament is not the church. Right? So how do we see prophetic fulfillment? Are we looking for it in the church, the body of Christ? Are we looking for it in this dispensation? Why would we? We're part of a mystery. Prophecy is talking about Israel. Okay? So it's interesting here. You see the division where both of them have something a little bit wrong. Okay? Both of them are lacking when it comes to taking the Bible literally and to its logical conclusion here. The solution, of course, is neither covenant is for the church, which was a mystery. Taking it literally, taking the Bible literally, is not enough. We must rightly divide prophecy from mystery. Okay. You say, well, the way you come to write doctrines, you just take the Bible literally. That's what dispensationalists like to say. And the covenantalists say, oh, we do take the Bible literally. Read the New Testament. It says that the New Testament's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. All right? Read the book of Hebrews, and it talks about the New Testament replacing the Old. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. Well, Hebrews 9, 16, 17 is where I'm wanting. 15, 16, and 17. Hebrews 9:15 says, for this cause Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while he lives. The testator is Christ. The testator lived in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John under the Old Testament. Hebrews 9 says the New Testament begins. The New Testament here is replaced with the blood of Christ when he dies. Okay, you can't start until here, the cross. So you have a New Testament on this side. If you think the New Testament's for the church, is there any difference between covenantalists and dispensationalists? None. Is there any difference in what you think prophecy will be fulfilled like? You both think prophecy is fulfilled in you. Hebrews 9 talks about the prophetic New Testament fulfilled in after Christ, okay? We talked this morning at 10 o'clock about those who were in Christ before Paul. Look at Acts chapter 2. When people are looking for prophetic fulfillment, it's because they think that they are the subject of prophecy. That's what they think. They think their lives, they think when we live is the subject of prophecy. That's why they're looking for prophetic fulfillment around them. It's because they want to see God involved in what they are involved in. Okay? Because they want to have God's justification against what they condemned and what they hope to have in prosperity. Okay? They want to pray and ask and get what they they asked for? Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Now in Acts chapter 2, which is after Christ's death, Hebrews says this could be labeled under that term when the testator has died, right? New Testament doctrine here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Peter stands up at Pentecost, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he says about what's happening here, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So what happens in Acts 2, when Jesus resurrects and the Holy Spirit is sent, is prophecy. A prophecy is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Can you see it then where people could say, well, Acts 2 is the church, a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies? You see? People say, oh, the church fulfills the Old Testament, because look at Acts chapter 2. Peter says, this is that the prophet spoke about. Right? Well, who said the church is in Acts 2? Okay. Drop down to Acts chapter 2, verse 44, when it says, they all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They're in a temple. They're selling everything they have. Okay, this is not grace doctrine. This is not how the church operates. There's no church that has existed for 1,000 years that can operate well, that has sold everything they had and have all things in common and operate in a temple. It doesn't work. Unless you take those words and spiritualize them and say the temple is really just a church building, and selling everything you have means giving as much as you can, right? You spiritualize them and it works. But if you take it literally, it doesn't work, then it's the church. Okay, this is Israel under a covenant program. Look at verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the, added to the church daily, such as should be saved. So this is the comeback. This is their retort that apparently there was a church at Pentecost. I'm telling you, it's not the church, the body of Christ. It's not the mystery church. It's not the new creature. These people are operating under a covenant program under the subject of prophecy. That, what happened at Pentecost was nothing that was secret. What happened at Pentecost was an entire fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets said would happen. Okay. So unless you understand there's further revelation given to Paul, either one of these can work. Either the church is in the Old Testament or the Israel or church is the fulfillment of the Israel prophecies. Okay. Look at Luke chapter 1. This is the controversy that exists out there. When people are looking for prophetic fulfillment, it's because they have linked their existence as the church, the body of Christ, to prophecies of the Old Testament or prophecies of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the beginning of your Gideon Bible. You know, the one that has the Psalms and then just the New Testament part. And so you start reading that one, you'll get to Luke 1 pretty quickly. And in Luke 1, chapter, or verse 70, 68 through 70 here, Zechariah is prophesying and saying in his prophecy that what was going on before is being fulfilled right now. Luke 1, 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, and perform the mercy promised to our fathers. See what he says in verse 70? That what's happening, Zechariah is saying, what's happening right now is the fulfillment of what the prophets said since the world began. And so we've got up here, before Jesus was, he died even, in Luke chapter 1. This is what's happening right here, is the prophetic fulfillment since the world began, since the prophets said since the world began. Okay? Prophecy, biblical prophecy, started in Genesis chapter 3. God created the world, sin entered, and he promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the devil. Right? Genesis 3:15. He promised right there the seed of prophetic fulfillment. People want to read the church back in there in Genesis 3, and it's not there. Prophecies are everywhere in your Bible, even in Paul's epistles. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Read Paul's epistles, you can find prophecies. We need to... What I'm trying to get us to do this morning is raise the level of conversation. Okay. People want to talk about prophetic fulfillment. They want to talk about whether or not the church is Israel, Israel is the church, or, and they're missing the point entirely. Okay. What we need to bring to the table when we discuss prophetic fulfillment is right division, is mystery and prophecy, and dividing one from the other. 1 Thessalonians 4, down in verse 16. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15, 16, and 17, Paul has a prophecy about the Lord's return. Okay? And he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them that which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. That has not happened yet. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is a prophecy, folks. Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost, wrote a prophecy about the Lord's return. Now, is this talking about Israel, the church? How do we know that? You see why it's important to rightly divide? There's prophecies everywhere in your Bible. Which prophecies are you talking about? Which prophecies apply to you? Which prophecies do you take as being fulfilled today and being fulfilled in the future? Well, it depends on how you divide Israel and the church. It depends on what you think prophecy and mystery is. The subject of capital P prophecy and the subject of mystery. You immediately, especially you who have a dispensational background, know that 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about what people commonly call the rapture, the catching away of the church. Right? Why didn't you think it was Israel? Because you know in Paul's epistles, he's talking about the church, the body of Christ. And he's talking here about them coming for him in the church. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10. Or, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. That's what I want. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. Where Paul says that we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul's talking here about a future event of wrath. That's prophecy. Okay? And he's saying we're delivered from it, wrath to come. Who's delivered from it? Israel, the church. Well, it depends on how you rightly divide. It depends on how you separate the Bible. Are you separate between Old and New Testament? Or do you separate between prophecy and mystery? Okay? It matters. Paul talks about prophecy in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where he talks about prophetic fulfillment for Israel. Look at Romans 11, 25. Romans 11, 25, where Paul says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Okay. See what Paul does? Paul says, here's a mystery for you. And then he gives you a prophecy about the future fulfillment of Israel. Interesting. So what he's saying here is prophecy is that Israel's not going to be saved until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Right? That was something not known before, kept secret, was hidden. This dispensation of grace, the church, the body of Christ, was absent from prophetic verses in the prophecy program in the time past. Okay? Prophecies are all over your Bible. What matters is how you divide the Bible, where you determine the church is at, where you are at in the Bible. Right? And when you understand that to Paul was given a mystery about the church, the body of Christ, then you put yourself here. You don't put yourself in the New Testament. You don't put yourself in the Old Testament. You don't put yourself in the kingdom. Okay? You're looking for prophecies about the church, which you know are absent from the prophets since the world began. You're only going to find them in Paul's epistles. Okay? Moving on, look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51. What I'm trying to, this is just a foundational lesson here for the next couple of weeks as we talk about prophetic fulfillment. What I'm trying to lay the foundation here is not only with the controversy that exists, but there's a difference between prophets and prophecies in the Bible and capital P prophecy, the subject of prophecy since the world began. Let me explain. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:51. Paul says, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a day that will be. Paul's talking about a mystery of our being changed. Never known before. Okay, he's talking about a future event. Titus 2:13, he says, we hope and look for the blessed appearing of the great God and our Savior. Right? That hope. He's talking about the future event. He's prophesying. He's telling us something that will happen to the church. But you know what? The church was totally absent in the entire Old Testament. You can't find the church at all in Genesis to Paul, because Paul says it was kept secret since the world began. You see the difference between Paul giving a prophecy and the subject of prophecy since the world began, which was Israel and the kingdom on earth? Okay? Look at another one here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul in the body of Christ says there's different gifts. And of course, we've covered these gifts before, and they're talking about the beginning of the church, and Paul's building this new creature called the church. And down in verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. We need to raise the level of conversation, folks. We say there's prophecy and mystery in your Bible. And we say that because Paul says there's a mystery of Christ that I teach, kept secret since the world began. And Peter teaches that which was spoken by the prophets since the world began. And people read Paul's epistles, they see the word prophet, and they go, whoa, Paul's preaching prophecy. No, he's not. There's prophets that give prophecies about the church in Paul's letters. Paul himself, inspired by the Holy Ghost, tells you things about the church that are not about Israel. It's not about the kingdom. So it's a totally different subject from the subject of the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is the kingdom on earth, which is Israel. Okay? This is where we need to start our Bible study about prophetic fulfillment. Look at Romans 16:25. Is prophecy being fulfilled today? And when you give a quick answer, no or yes, people don't care what you're going to say. They come back with their own answer. No, it's not being fulfilled today. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? It baffles me because apparently we're not on the same page. Okay? They claim to rightly divide. Then why in the world are they asking about the prophetic program to Israel being fulfilled in the mystery dispensation? They're opposite. They're different. Romans 16:25. Paul says, to him that has a power to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So Paul preaches Christ. He calls it his gospel. We preach Christ. We don't preach Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We preach Christ according to the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, there's a lot of prophets and a lot of prophecies from right here, Acts 9, where Paul was given a mystery, since the world began. A lot of prophecies. The majority of the prophecies about the Messiah, about the coming kingdom, about the New Testament, were all given before Paul. And Paul says, what I'm telling you was not known before. Kept secret. Okay? So what Paul is revealing here is not the subject of prophecy. What was prophesied since the world began. Okay? Look at Colossians 1:25. We have to rightly divide, folks. It means we ask who is speaking and to whom. What are they speaking about? Colossians 1:25. Remember at the very beginning of our lesson, remember we defined what a prophet was? What was a prophet? God's spokesman, right? Speaking for God. God gives him words to say and he says it. How did Paul write his epistles? Inspired by the Holy Ghost, right? How did Paul give the revelation of the mystery? He spoke with Christ. Christ gave him a revelation. Colossians 1:25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God given to me for you. What do you call that? Paul's a prophet, folks. He speaks with God. He speaks God's words. He revealed them in a mystery. He wrote them in a book. Okay? So Paul is a prophet talking about a mystery dispensation. Can we grasp it? I mean, is this too above our heads? You understand this? So Paul's talking about something not prophesied before since the world began. He's not preaching the subject of the prophets since the world began. There goes covenant theology. There goes Acts 2 dispensational theology. Because you see this? The church of the New Testament? That's prophets since the world began. That's not subject of the mystery. Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. If what's happening today in the mystery dispensation given to Paul is what the prophets spoke about, then Colossians 1:26 is wrong. If we can find Isaiah and Jeremiah a prophecy about what's going on today in 2012, then Colossians 1:26 is wrong. God is not operating according to a mystery today. He's operating according to the prophecy since the world began today. You see that? You see the difference? So we haven't even gotten into the prophetic fulfillment of Israel in 1948. We haven't even gotten into 9/11 and how it fulfills prophecies in the Old Testament. We haven't gotten into that. And yet we recognize that we can't just say off the cuff, prophecy can be fulfilled today. There's consequences to saying that. The saying that the Old Testament prophets spoke about what's going on today. That's a problem. when you understand the difference between prophecy and mystery. That Paul was given something kept secret, hidden from ages past and from generations, but now it's made manifest to his saints. If what Paul says is going on for the last 2,000 years is different than what God had revealed since the world began, then we should not be looking in what God revealed since the world began, a.k.a. the prophets, for what's going on now. You see? I mean, that's how it works. I know it sounds like I'm redundant here, but I'm really trying to make this a solid foundation. Because as we start talking about some of these other details, inevitably, people will bring up prophecies from the Old Testament and say, look, it looks like it's happening just like it says. So what? So what? If I were the devil, if I were Satan, that's what I want to be doing. The Jews today are looking for a Messiah. A Messiah that fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. You know who's going to come? The Antichrist. And he's going to come, he's going to fulfill prophecies according to the Old Testament, and they're going to say, he's the Messiah, and they'll be wrong. Isn't that interesting? And so when Israel returns, coming into their kingdom after this dispensation, and there's an Antichrist there, looks like he fulfills the prophecies, you know what they're going to have to do? Identify the proper Christ. Right? Aren't they? So isn't that the gospel that they'll be preaching? The gospel that Christ is the Messiah? Which Christ? The one 2,000 years ago who died on a cross and resurrected in Israel? That one, the one of the Bible? Not that one parading around out there that says he's the Messiah? They'll have to identify the right Christ. You know how we talk about the gospel of his name sometimes? We say it's not enough just to believe Jesus is the Christ. The devils believe that, right? We have to trust that he died on the cross for our sins. That's the gospel, right? And that's the gospel for today. In the future, when God resumes his prophetic dealings, the Antichrist shows up and those people will have to, again, identify who is the Christ. Isn't that fascinating? So they can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They can read Paul's epistles and know who the right Christ is. Oh, the right Christ is that one, not this one over here. Right? You see? So they are able to identify it. You don't have to identify the right Christ. The only Christ in history so far has been this one right here 2,000 years ago. We've got the mystery revealed. Okay? Anyway, I'm getting to another topic entirely. I'm trying to here help us lay a foundation of how we understand prophetic fulfillment. Prophecy is given to Israel about the earth and the kingdom God will have on the earth. And when God gives to Paul a mystery, it's about the church, the body of Christ, is going to heavenly places. They're two different sets of information. Okay? And so when we ask, well, is prophecy being fulfilled today? What are we saying? Are we saying, is this prophecy being fulfilled today? Or are we saying, is what Paul says happening today? Okay? And so we need to make that clear. Acts 3:21. Look at Acts 3. When you have leanings to think that Peter and Paul taught the same thing, then you will think prophecy is being fulfilled today. There is no way that you can entirely separate Peter and Paul and make that right division and consistently say God is working according to prophecy today. Acts 3, verse 21. Verse 19 through 21 here. Peter here is preaching his gospel message, which is the gospel of the kingdom. And nowhere we find in here the preaching of the cross according to the mystery. He says, repent ye therefore, be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter says your sins will be forgiven when Christ returns. You need to repent. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. So Peter's hope is in Christ's future coming to the earth. Our hope is in heaven, and we're looking up there waiting to get up there. Okay, their hope was different. They're waiting for him to come down here. And he says that these times restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. People will vote next month to try to restore what's left of our republic to what it needs to be. And you know what? It's never going to be that way again. All right? Short of another revolution. It's not going to happen again, folks. The times of restitution of all things is what the prophets spoke about back here. They talked about making all those corrupt leaders brought low, right? And bringing up leaders of righteousness. And so if your agenda is that, can't you find verses in the Bible to kind of support that? We're going to bring down all these corrupt leaders, bring up the righteous leaders, and we'll be successful. We're going to restore all things. Peter says, the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Okay? That's what Peter's preaching. He says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. We've already read Deuteronomy 18. So Peter says, Deuteronomy 18 is the Messiah, and we're going to a kingdom. Okay? Verse 23, it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And that's what it sounds like when people say today that prophecy is being fulfilled. In any area. When they say prophecy is being fulfilled over the Middle East, or over in Russia, or in China, or in America, or anywhere. They're saying the same thing Peter said when they say all the prophets that have spoken since the world began have foretold of these days. Right? No, they haven't. All right? Paul says it was kept secret. The mystery of how God's operating today with the church of the body of Christ was kept secret, kept hidden. Now, there are things about the body of Christ that we can know. Yeah, we can know about the catching away. We can know about, Paul says, in the latter days, some will shall depart from the faith. Things like this. Okay? But you know what's missing from that? The Antichrist, Israel, the kingdom on the earth. Right? You're missing everything Peter talked about in Acts 3. Okay, so Acts 3, verse 24 then. Peter's talking about the prophets back here. The prophets back here. Jeremiah is where you find the mention of the New Testament. Deuteronomy is where you find the first mention of the New Testament. Psalms talks about the Davidic covenant. The kingdom and Israel and the earth is talking all about back here. That's not how God is operating today. Okay? There's a difference between prophecy and mystery. Does that mean we're absent from the affairs of the world? We leave politics? No, that's not what it means at all. We're involved in the world. We're here. We get involved with it with the knowledge of how God's operating and the manifold wisdom of God. But we just know God is not doing that today. Right? So we can't raise a sword in the name of God today when we're offering the gospel of peace. Prophecy proper is the subject of Israel and God's kingdom on the earth. And that, I hope I've made that clear so far. And so when we're studying prophetic fulfillment, as we will the next couple of weeks, and how God fulfills prophecies, we need to begin with this understanding that the mystery of Christ given to Paul is different than that given to Peter about Israel. Right? Very fundamental. I know this is basic and it's things we covered before, but sometimes we miss the simple things. We talk to people about some of these secondary and tertiary issues, about what's going on in current events and things, and we need to realize that, hey, you know, the Bible doesn't speak about 2012. Okay, the Mayan prophecies do, but you know what? That's not Bible. Okay, and even that's questionable. All right? So the Bible has no prophetic statement about today, except that you're living in a mystery called the Church, the Body of Christ, where God's offering grace and peace to the world, salvation to all, based on the faith in what Christ did on the cross. Okay? All right, any comments or questions about that?